Okay. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes? Huh? I'm trying to say it in Spanish. Yeah, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. So maybe we'll make it through chapter 10. So it seems kind of short. It's kind of to the point. So this chapter has it's a chapter of collection of proverbs intended to, in a sense, consolidate practical wisdom in a number of areas that we can kind of use from our day-to-day life. These verses are connected to one another, but kind of come across as if they are not. But so we'll take a look at it. So we'll start out with 9:18. I mentioned last week that verse 18 of chapter 9 kind of fits more on this side of the stream. And so we'll just take a look at it briefly. So it says, verse 18 says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Okay, so this verse commends wisdom, but warns against the danger of folly. Here we see the word sinner as more of a wisdom category than a moral category. So what we are seeing here is the difference between wisdom and folly rather than righteousness and unrighteousness. Okay, so wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So one with less wisdom destroys much good. Okay, and so we move on to verse 10. He says, this is kind of interesting, but not verse 10, but chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink." Okay, so a little simple-minded folly is weightier than wisdom and honor. Okay, what is he saying? What do y'all think? Maybe you have a commentary. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink.
A little bit of sin spoils the whole batch.
That's right, right? And we see that in 1 Corinthians, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when flies get caught in the perfumer's ointment and they die, have you ever seen that? I don't know if you guys have ever seen those little fly traps, right? Those little bags that you hang around everywhere. The flies go in there, and it smells really great, right?
Yeah.
Especially after you get some dead bodies in there. But yeah, I mean, it can ruin it, right? Something good, and same here. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, okay? And in this, there is an analogy, right, to human behavior here. A man may build up a reputation for wisdom and honor, but yet he can ruin it with a single mistake, right? So you can do that. I've seen a couple people do that, whether they fell into sin and they tried to justify it right at the last minute, and it ended up backfiring. Probably the same result would have happened, but I think it made it a little bit worse because they tried to, they tried to justify their decision, right, and their sin, or soften it, if that. And I think it just made it worse. People remember one little indiscretion and forget years of worthy achievements, right? So that's what's interesting. And why that is, I have no idea. Why do people?
Another analogy I heard years ago is a batch of brownies with the rat turd mixed in it. Who wants to eat that?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's right. Yeah. But you would never know it's there, right?
No.
Just enough sugar, cover it all up. I have a story I'll tell about something like that. I can't tell it here, but I'll tell it one-on-one about making pizza back home many years. But anyways, I don't make pizza the way I used to. So if you come over for pizza, you're so good. So we see if people remember one little indiscretion and forget years of worthy achievements, right? Any person can ruin his reputation by speaking just through words of the wrong kind, and especially out in public, right, or they record you or they say something. You can do one thing and you're the worst person ever, right? Yeah, go ahead.
We see that popular, like a lot of celebrity pastors too. hear the name Grant one side or say one thing, now it just ruins their whole reputation.
Yeah. It's pretty common. And it seems like the group, like by you saying that, kind of triggered this thought in my head, but it seems like there's a group of people out there that get it wrong a lot, right? Or they maybe get it right a lot, but that 10% that's wrong, like extremely wrong, like dangerously wrong, especially doctrinally wrong, people overlook that. We err on the other side, the opposite side. Okay, like, oh man, that guy's teaching that Jesus Christ is not God. He's just a mere man. That's a problem. Or we're singing songs about Christ only as a man and not God. That's an issue. But people are still going. Places like that should shut down. But they don't, right? So those are dead flies in a bowl of the perfumers or in the fly trap, right? Maybe that's the fly trap analogy. So, again, any person can ruin their reputation by speaking, just a few words that are not good, or maybe you respond. There were some things that happened this last week that I was frustrated with. My boss had told me something, and I said, well, that doesn't shock me. He said, people take care of their people, and I walked off. Like, it ate me up. So the next day, I went back, and I apologized. I said, man, I should have never said that. I should have never said that was wrong of me. I said, it was all fresh. I got just right time, right moment. And I said something I shouldn't have said. I popped off. And he's like, no, it's okay. He goes, I got you. He goes, I found out a week ago my fate. And so I understand where you're coming from. I said, yeah, but that's not a good excuse. So again, you can ruin your reputation. So verse 2 says, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Okay, so the right hand is traditionally viewed as more skillful. Who's right-handed? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, almost everybody. Yeah. Actually, one of the commentators at the end of this section is like, hey, he goes, this is not comparing left-handed to right-handed. He goes, I know there's some sensitive believers out there. So, and I was like, oh, should I put that in my note? I said, no, better not. My wife's left-handed, so I have to go home with her today. But yeah, so the right hand is traditionally viewed as more skillful, the left more awkward, right? A wise man knows the right way to do a thing. A fool is an awkward person who is incompetent, okay? A fool is incompetent, or they are competent, but they're just lazy. They choose not to do it, right? They got different priorities and no integrity, right? The wise man is led in the right direction and understands things properly in their proper relation. His thinking does not lead him astray, okay? And also a wise man is cautious. If he doesn't know, he moves forward with caution, right? And as he's testing and doing things, he's making sure he's making the right decision. If he messes up, what does he do? He pulls back and corrects a little bit and says, okay, I'm going to try this then, right? So hopefully we don't ruin whatever we're working on, or whether it's physically, or you're working in a situation at work or at home. So, Barry, you got something? Something come to mind? What do you got?
let's see. This is according to Wright. Uh-huh. The Latin word sinister means left.
Really? That's to the point, huh? So the fool, on the other hand, does not understand the proper way of things. He goes wandering off in the wrong direction, okay? But the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left, okay? This is an inner desire. This is something he wants, okay? It's not like he's made this decision through mentally thinking through skillfully, but this is what he wants in his heart, okay? His heart directs him toward the left. It leads him astray, all right, because those are the desires of his heart, okay? So again, we see that here. So a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. It has nothing to do if you're right-handed or left-handed, just to be clear. Okay, verse 3 says, even when the simple-minded fool walks along the road, his heart lacks wisdom, And he says to all that he is a simple-minded fool. Man. So even when a fool does something simple, like walking along the way here, he betrays a lack of common sense. Okay, he shows everyone that he is a fool, which may mean that he calls everyone else maybe dumb, right? There's another stronger word, stupid, is what one commentator used. Or that he shows us his own ignorance and all he does. Okay? And typically you'll see that. I mean, I think of many people that we've hired or people that we've worked with, but just immature, right? And you see this out there. Even when the simple-minded fool walks along the road, his heart lacks wisdom, and he says to all that he is a simple-minded fool. He is showing you by his works that he's just a foolish person and that he has no pride in what he does. He has no desire to be excellent. He has no desire to serve the master if he's a believer in what he does, right, to serve the Lord and glorify him in his work. But also this, as I was kind of marinating on this verse, this kind of person reminds me of those who have, they belittle themselves in front of people. And it's almost like there's a low self-esteem, right? They do it just to kind of fit in and use themselves as the laughing matter. And to me, that's foolish as well. So the verse is, even when the simple-minded fool walks along the road, his heart lacks wisdom, and he says to all that he is a simple-minded fool. He's telling everybody who he is, right? By either how he's acting or what he's doing or by using himself that way. So we don't need to be that way. As believers, we need to have confidence in Christ. And don't use yourself as a laughing matter. If you do that, then Christ is in you and you're using you're putting that on Christ, right? Have confidence in him. I think you guys have heard me say this before, but when I was young, I don't think I had much self-esteem growing up as a small kid. But once I got saved, I was like, man, God's word it changed me, right? When you can see something that has so much authority and so much power and so much change, and you can stand between, you don't stand between it, but you put it between you and whatever's going on, man, the boldness that you get from it because of the confidence, right? So, but yeah, it's a very interesting. So he displays himself as a fool before all, okay? Any thoughts on that? Any commentary, any experiences, anything you may want to add to that? No? Okay. All right, so let's go to number 4, verse 4. So he says, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because calmness causes great offenses to be abandoned. Okay? Now, there's a few different perspectives on this. So one of them, what do you guys think? Do you have any commentary in your Bibles? And then we'll kind of go through these. I've got maybe 3 points different. Yeah, verse 4, 10:4. Yeah. No? No commentary? All right. This one kind of seems simple. So if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position. Okay. So if a ruler explodes, right, the boss man explodes or a ruler with anger towards you, it is best not to quit, right? Don't just get up and go. It can be foolish. Okay. It is better to be meek and submissive, right? And to respond in a meek way. Okay? If you respond in a meek way to somebody who's angry at you and is almost in a sense expecting you to respond the same way, what happens?
The water on those hot coals.
Yeah, it does, right? Okay?
Yeah. I was talking to the group out in the park the other day and I was telling them, if you have an argument with somebody or somebody is arguing with you, put a smile on your face. And we've got a couple of them that will sit there and argue with themselves. And I said, even if you're arguing with yourself,
put a smile
on your face.
See how quickly that argument goes away.
Yes, I'm going to have to try that one day. No, that's good. That's good. But yeah, so if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because calmness causes great offenses to be abandoned, right? You can respond calmly to somebody, peacefully, and it kind of just mellows it out, right?
Because if you respond back with anger, it's going to make it worse.
Oh, yeah. And
evil begins evil.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And it's cool about meekness. It's just basically power under control. So you're showing that gentleness to control that anger.
Yeah.
For the right times.
That's right. So now take all that advice and all that, and now you're in the kitchen with your wife or your husband. Whoa!
I just see red after that.
Yeah. Because at work, it's easy, right? At on the street, at whatever, right? Walmart, somebody cuts you off. And right? But now, where it's real, right? The ruler's temper rises against you, whether you're the ruler or the wife or whatever. I'm not trying to debate that, but no. But it says, do not abandon your position. Men, hold firm. No, I'm just kidding.
Fight the good fight.
Fight the good fight, yeah. Perseverance. Because calmness causes great offenses to be abandoned, okay? So again, another idea here is not resign, right, but to hold your place. Do not quit, okay? The idea here is not to desert them, right? Instead, the wise advisor holds his ground and his composure when you're in that situation, and you're trying to seek to dissuade or to calm the ruler from a rash course of action, right? Sometimes we will respond because we're upset or something bothers us, we get snappy, it happens, right? I would say it's happened with everybody in here, but I'll speak for myself. But it does, it happens, right? And so sometimes we are desiring for the other person to snap back. Or maybe we're doing it intentionally to get under their skin, right? You've never done that, Barry, right? So you've got a smile on your face.
I'm not
going to
say
that. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, or maybe you've done something to make the ruler upset. Okay, so maybe you were at fault. Or maybe you were at fault, okay? Maybe you did do something. Maybe this person has a reason to be upset at you, okay? Okay? So that means the idea here is to be composed, give a soothing response, which should calm the ruler in the same sense and minimize the offense. So maybe you did do something, okay? But rather than try to defend your sin or your mistake or whatever it is, just, okay, you know what? I'll do better next time. Thank you for the advice. And we'll get better, right? No sense to argue, debate. Decisions have been made. Perspectives have been found. But it minimizes the response of someone who is angry. Okay?
Many years ago.
Mm-hmm. Last week.
It brings something to mind. Many years ago, I got pulled over, and I got handcuffed, slapped, threw back in the car, and he was just cussing me out, and I didn't respond, and then he went back, and he told me, "What do you got to say for yourself?" And I said, "No, I messed up." And he felt, I guess he felt bad. He let me go with the ticket.
Really? Yeah. After all that?
He was already calling the tow truck and everything. And so I've seen it.
Yeah. You've apologized to him and said, "Look, man, I messed up. I was wrong." Dang. Yeah, those are rare, brother. You better hold that. No, that's good. Yeah, so again, you can calm that. And I've been snappy maybe with the wife if she turns around with a meekness and a calmness and you're like, okay, I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have said it like that, right? And vice versa. You would think after 27 years of marriage, we would get that right, right? So, again, very important. If the ruler's temper rises against you, it's not about the ruler, right? It's about how you deal with the situation, okay? Do not abandon your position. Why? Because here it is. This is the application for all situations. Calmness causes great offenses to be abandoned, okay? So just remember that. All right, verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun. So we have Solomon the preacher venting again something. Like a mistake which goes forth from the one in power. Okay, I'm going to put 5 and 6 together. Folly is set in many exalted places, while the rich men sit in humble places. Okay. So another inconsistency that bothered Solomon in this whole mix-up of the fallen world right under the sun is that unwise decisions and injustices proceed from rulers or those who are in charge. Often men are appointed to positions without suitable qualifications. I think we've all seen that, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in politics. We see that, okay? We see that there's people who are more qualified to do the job, but capable men have their talents are wasted on menial tasks, okay? Simple tasks, right? Somebody, that's one thing that he says that Solomon struggled with, right? You know, the people putting their buddies where they don't need to be, right? And instead, you set somebody aside to do menial tasks, and it just frustrates them when you're not putting the person that's qualified to do the job there, right? So, if you are in a position of power, authority, right? What he's saying is don't make this mistake, okay? Pay attention to this. Don't make this kind of mistake. One day. So, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, like a mistake which goes forth from the one in power, okay? The one who has power. So, if you're ever given that position, okay, don't make this mistake. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. Okay. Any other thoughts? Right.
We curse down and call names to those who are business makers who do so much to provide for people, whether it's they're ethical or not, and how they conduct their business. But then we look at celebrities and things like that, and their profession that used to be considered lower than that of prostitutes, and they're now praised.
Mm-hmm. We got it all backwards, huh? Or we're changing our priorities, or what's meaningful, right? No, absolutely. Okay. All right, verse 7. It says, I have seen slaves riding on horses and princesses walking like slaves on the land. Okay. So even those servants often ride on horses, okay, while princes have to travel by foot. Such iniquities exist in politics and industry, in the military services, and in religious life as well. Okay, I've seen slaves riding on horses. And, you know, we got it backwards, kind of like what you're saying, right? We got it backwards. And so we lift up those who shouldn't be, and then we undermine those who should not be. Verse 8, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. Okay. He who digs a pit to harm others will be the victim of his own malice. Okay. Is there an example in the Old Testament that you could think of where that happened? Who? Do you remember? Joseph? That was one of them, right? Okay. What about, is there any more? Okay, Jeremiah was put in a pit too, right? Okay. And who else? There's one that I could think of that comes to mind. They're all good examples, but the one that I think specifically about.
Digs their own hole?
Yeah, where they dug their own hole. Well, yeah. Huh? Well, so he who digs a pit may fall into it, right? So the intention is he's digging his up. He's creating something.
Haman,
that's right, but he falls into his own trap. Yeah, Haman, right? When he's in the book. Is that the book of Ruth? It's not Esther. I'm sorry. Yeah, Esther. Thank you. Yes, that's right. Esther. And what is he? He builds a gallows, right, to hang Mordecai. And then at the end, he's hung on that gallows that was designed to do that. Not only that, though, but it was designed to, he designed it himself, right? He was the engineer behind it all to display to everybody, right? And he got displayed to everybody. So, yeah. So again, chickens have a way of coming home to the roost, right? They'll come back. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is a fun fact. Okay, it's for free, no charge. But if you have a pen, a chicken pen, you open up the door and let the chickens run out. Then you take the pen and move it over there. At night, when the night comes, the chickens will all come back to this empty spot where the pen used to be. And you have to retrain them to go back. So they're kind of like honeybees. If you need to move the pen and then open the door, they have some type of system where they calibrate the, you know, where they were at. And so they'll always come back to that spot. And so that's pretty interesting, but they do the same thing. It's frustrating because you're like, in the middle of the day, you're like, oh man, I didn't have time to move the chickens. I'm going to move the pen. Then there you are at night, catching them all, throwing them back in there. And it takes a day or two for them to recalibrate. But yeah, so very interesting. So the chicken will come back to his roost, right? He who digs a pit may fall into it, okay? And a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. So you're digging a pit. There's something on the bottom, and when you fall in there, you get bit by it. So, whoever breaks down a wall of stones, either for unlawful entry or mischief or to change a property line, can expect to be bitten by a serpent or to pay for it in some other unpleasant way, right? So, have you ever seen that happen, where somebody's does something meant for evil, but it comes out and bites them back, right? I mean, the coat of many colors, Joseph, they meant it for evil, right? But God meant it for good. It didn't come back. This one didn't come back and bite them. And actually, they benefited from it, right? But what came back and bit them wasn't the situation with Joseph, but is that they broke the father's heart. And that part of it was at the end, whenever Joseph required to keep his brother Benjamin. He said, no, don't do that. I can't do this to my father again. Can't see him go through the same thing we put him through, right? So really, it happened to Jude in that story. That's good. Good illustration there. All right, so any other thoughts on that? Okay, so verse 9. He says, he who quarries stone may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. All right. So even good things, even legitimate things have risk to them, right? We can mow the lawn and you can be all is going well. And then all of a sudden you hit a rock or something, you shoot it out, and you bust this glass, and it breaks everywhere.
Rock launch in your RV like a bullet.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Jesus had, we were mowing the lawn, and the lawnmower shot a rock, and it went through the wall of his RV. Like a bullet, yeah, so exactly right. So even good things, right? Legitimate things have risk to them.
But you know, it's funny you say that because even that happened with their door. They're like, oh, we were going to replace it anyway, so this is a good opportunity. So you saw the evil.
Yeah, you're evil. No, I was kidding. Man's evil was for God's good. No, so when I first met Stephen, he was heartbroken because he had just mowed somebody's lawn and a rock shot at and busted their back door, the glass window.
I tore up one of their plants. It was a bad week. Oh, man. And they're like, we still need you here to cut the lawn. I was like, are you sure?
That's right. <Yeah. laughs> So here the quarryman, right, is in danger of being hurt by stones, right? He's pulling out rocks, pulling out chunks of rocks, right? And the log splitter is endangered by the axe. So I remember when I was in, we lived in Texas, Jesus and I, we helped out the disaster relief team that we had at our church. And we had some storm that came through, knocked a lot of trees over, so we went out and we were cutting up trees and helping stack the wood and all that. But it was interesting that I was taking the wood to the gentlemen who were splitting the logs, and man, you talk about a dangerous job. If you're not paying attention, that thing will take your fingers off like that splitter, right, as they're putting them logs there. And wow, so, and it comes to my mind, right, and the log splitter is endangered by the axe. So it's a good idea to work with sharp tools. Otherwise, it takes a lot more labor to get the job done, right? But with sharper tools, there comes risk, right? Right? Yeah. You know, cutting meat, the same thing. You know, you just, and all of a sudden, boom, there goes this piece of skin or a nail or a finger. Huh? Butchering chicks. Oh, that happened to me. I got a scar. I forgot about that. Yeah, so I was holding the neck, and I went down to slice, and it went through. And I said, oh, I was frustrated. Yeah, it was probably one of those moments that I got upset, and I shouldn't have. Sorry, I'm thinking about that. Huh? They do that, right? Yes. Joe Salatin, he says that the animals will take a man's religion away. So, so he's a regenerative ag guy. Okay, so again, so the time spent sharpening the axe is more than compensated by the time and effort saved, right? So wisdom teaches shortcuts and labor-saving devices. So again, yeah, you can cut up some meat. You can chop some wood. You can do it all with a dull knife and kind of be protected. But in all reality, you want it sharp, right? You want to do the job well. You want to do it a good job. And it'll take less effort if you have the right tool and if the right tool is in proper condition, okay? So there you go. For some of you who work out in the field, there's a good illustration for your next JSA job, right? All right, for verse 11, he says, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no advantage for the charmer, right? So what good is a charmer if the serpent bites before the charm begins? Or as we might say, why lock the barn after the horse has been stolen, right? Why would you lock the barn after the horse got stolen? Things must often be done on time in order to be valuable and effective, right? Well, it won't go to ruin. I'll get it later. 10 years later, that thing's still sitting out there in the field. Well, I'll get it later. And when you decide to get it, it's rusted up. You got to rebuild it. You got to fix it, or you got to chunk it and get a new one. Whatever that is, right? Sorry, I'm thinking of myself. Actually, I've got a rototiller in the back that I took to go get fixed, and then I put it on the tractor, and then after 20 feet of rotor tilling, it went bad again. So I'm like, ah. So I just sat it there. I said, I've got to figure out what to do with it. But yeah, so I'm with you. So verse 12, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow him up. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is simple-minded folly, and the end of what comes from his mouth is evil madness. Okay. So the words of a wise man's mouth bring him favor, right? We know that, because they are gracious, okay? The words of a fool prove to be his downfall, right? Growing up, you know, you knew how to play the system, but sometimes you would say something that you're like, yeah, play wasn't good at this time, right? And so you learn, you get older to do less of that. He may begin with harmless nonsense, but by the time he is through, he is engaging in raving madness, right? That's what he's saying. So words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool swallow him up. The beginning, what do they say? They say that don't lie, because then you're going to have to think of another lie to cover that lie, then another lie to cover that lie, then eventually you can't remember where you started out, right? And all your lies contradict. I remember one time... I was living at home in Hobbs. I was still in my teens, young teens, maybe 15, 14. And I had this old car, and I'm driving down the highway. I'm going to work. I don't know if you guys ever remember, probably about 25, 30 years ago, those people would set up like in some of these stores, and they give out samples like food, right, stuff. I used to do that. But I used to do also during Christmas time, they would send us toys. And we would go stand out by the set up by the toy aisles and play with these toys during Christmas time, and people would see them, and we would sell out. Man, we were pretty good at what we did. And anyways, you know, pay you to play for toys or to build Legos. Where's Noah? Oh, he's not here. Oh man, yeah, that's right. So they would pay us to do that. And well, one time I was driving to Lovington, New Mexico, and I lived out in the country out there, and I take off and I'm going. Well, back then they had cassette players. I don't know if you guys know what that is, some of you, but you know, you take this little cassette and you slide it into your radio and it pops in and you play it. Well, one of them had fallen. And so I went to go grab it. And when I did, I looked up and I saw this dog, And I swerved a little bit to the right. Well, there was like a 2 to 3 foot ditch on each side of the road, and I went into it. Then I came back up, and anyways, I did this and went through the fence, and yeah, it was a bad deal. Got home, and I told my stepmom, I told myself, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to exaggerate, I'm just going to tell the truth, right? So I get there, I told my stepmom, she's like, what happened? I told her, well, I dropped my tape, and then I looked up, and there was this dog, and she's like, okay. So then my dad gets home, and he's like, what happened? Okay, so then I tell him, well, it was a dog, right? And so I told him half the story, but I was just nervous. Well, I thought you said it was this, and she's like, well, I thought that's what he told me. And so anyways, to this day, they think that it was just the dog that got in my way, and I moved out, but it was actually, I dropped the cassette, saw the dog, and I just barely got out of the way. It's not like he was in the middle of the road. But anyways, my story wasn't consistent, and because it wasn't consistent, I look like a fool, and to this day, they probably think I was just, probably was a cassette, and they're like, yeah, he just made up the story about the dog, but it was all true, right? Anyways, I'm sticking myself in a hole here, but let's move on. So he, verse 14 says, yet the simple-minded fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? A fool doesn't know when to stop, right? Words, 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 kind of like me just now, right? Here's the example. He talks on and on as if he knew everything, but he doesn't. Okay, this endless chatter almost inevitably includes boast of what he will do in the future. Okay, he is like the rich fool who said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, drink, and be merry. Okay, and so So yet the simple-minded fool multiplies words. No one knows what will happen, and who can tell what will come after him, okay? Come on in, boss. You doing all right today? Good, good. Yeah, so again, yeah, you're like, eh, that's, Silas always says that, right? Silas, we don't know what Silas is going to do, right? He always says that, right? Ah, Raul says that, but eh, we'll see, right? We'll see. So, that's right, see, amen. All right, verse 15, the labor of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city, okay? He exhausted himself by his inefficient and unproductive work, period. He exhausted himself by his inefficient and unproductive work. He cannot even see the obvious or find the way to anything as conspicuous as a city, okay? Perhaps we could add, he doesn't know enough to come in and out of the rain. His ignorance is in such simple matters makes his plans for the future all more ludicrous, okay? So the labor of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city, okay? It's kind of like, it's interesting. You can, I'm going to go back to the chicken illustration, but it can be raining and snowing. It can be very cold and windy. And the chicken, instead of going into the chicken house, guess where he goes and roosts? He roosts on the very top of the pen, out in the rain, out in the wind. It's hailing, and you're like, man, chickens are dumb, right? And that's what they do. That's exactly what they do. And I had a rooster I didn't want one time, and I threw him out in our backyard when I lived in Houston. And I said, well, he has all these trees to sleep in. You have protection. No, he slept on the fence that was right in the middle of, open to everything. And yeah, it snowed, it rained, but he was content. He was content. All right. So verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a young man and whose princes eat in the morning. Verse 17, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princesses eat at the appropriate time for might and not for drinking. Okay. One commentator says, pity the land whose ruler is immature and impressionable like a child and whose legislators carouse in the morning instead of attending to their duties. He goes on to say, the fortunate land is one in which the king is a man of character and nobility, and in which the other leaders manifest propriety and self-control by eating for strength and not for drunkenness. Okay, so woe to you, O land, whose king is a young man and whose princes eat in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for might and not for drinking. Okay. All right, verse 18. Through indolence, the beams sag, and through slack hands, the house leaks. And through slack hands, the house leaks. All right. Continued laziness and neglect cause a house to fall apart. Have we seen that? Whether that house represents the government or your individual life or anything that you're in charge of, okay, it can reflect that. Any leak that you have and you don't get it fixed can cause this issue, right? So the only way to maintain things is to do regular what? Maintenance, right? Regular maintenance. I think Noah spoke of that yesterday. He said he had to look up something about PMs or preventive maintenance, and I began to tell him some of those things. He said, oh, yeah, but my dad knows a lot about it. I said, yep, he'll know a lot about that, trust me. And so, yes, right? So through indolence, the beams sag, and through slack hands, the house leaks, right? So if you're not keeping up with things, right? Always, we live in a sinful, broken world. Anything that's out in the elements is going to fail. It's going to rot away. It's going to dry up. It's going to eventually need to be replaced, rebuilt, maintained, right? That's just part of the nature of the earth, okay? You got something, Phil? The law of thermodynamics? Oh, the second one, yeah. Everything left to itself will decay. Will decay, is that what it is? Okay, there you go. Yeah, so there we go. So again, maintenance is needed, right? Regular maintenance. What that looks like, I don't know. Maybe you need to put it on your calendar. I mean, what do they teach you? When the time changes, they teach you to go change the batteries to what? Fire alarms, smoke detectors, right? That's what they say. So you're like, oh man, when time just changed, did I change the battery? Oh, there you go. Okay. If you're like mine, probably mine chirp, right? And you're like, yeah. You try to, always in the most inconvenient time. So, only, you know, 2 in the morning when the house is burning, they just seem to be chirping. Yeah, that's right. When we lived in a camping trailer, we did that one time. And those would not just come off. I had to actually go in there and rewire it. And yeah, so it was the O2 sensor, I think. Okay, so men prepare, verse 19, men prepare bread for laughter and wine makes life glad. And money is the answer to everything. Is that right? No. Is this an exaggeration? Yeah, mealtime is a happy time. Wine adds sparkles to life, right? Money answers everything, right? Did Solomon really believe that money is the key to all pleasure? We said no. Perhaps he simply meant that money can buy whatever man needs in the way of food or drink. Or maybe he was just quoting the drunken rulers that we saw in verse 16 when they were warned where their excess would lead them to, which was in verse 18. So the fact, as someone has said, is that the fact is that money will buy anything except happiness, right? Whose motto is that? Does it discover? Right? Money can buy anything except for happiness. I think that's what they say. What's that? Is it MasterCard? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I knew one of those credit cards. Oh, there you go. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. So I don't work for MasterCard, nor do I recommend you getting in debt, but hey, that was their motto. So happiness, it is that, so the fact is that money will buy anything except happiness and is a ticket to everywhere except where? Heaven, right? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. We've talked about that, especially under the sun. There is nothing that we're going to take with us when we die, right? Nothing. And then finally, verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the sky will bring the sound, and the winged creature will tell the matter. Okay. So be careful not to speak evil against the king for his rich subordinates. You may think that nobody hears, but even the walls have ears, right? And some unexpected bird will carry the message to the royal palace. Indiscretions have a way of sprouting wings, right? So you tell somebody, hey, don't say nothing, but here's what's going on, right? And then you're probably the only one who knows. And eventually the whole household, the whole workforce, the church, everybody knows. Then somebody all of a sudden, hey, how's so-and-so doing? I heard this. Oh, I guess that was a secret. But again, right, so be careful not to speak evil. Here's talking about evil, right, against the king for his rich subordinates. You know, they're listening. You may think that nobody hears, but the walls have ears. And some unexpected bird, right, will carry the message to the royal palace, and it will sprout wings, okay? So again, this section is kind of like Proverbs. And any thoughts, any questions you guys want to add to today's notes?
With the last verse. In my translation, it has it starting out with, do not curse the king even in your thought. And it's, even if you're thinking that someone's whatever, it comes out in your actions toward them. It comes out in your behaviors toward them. So that little bird is yourself, even.
Your conscience, maybe, yeah.
And then I also, verse 11 was translated quite differently.
Okay.
The serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different.
There you go.
And it's like watching snake charmer videos. It's, if they're not entranced by something, the babbler is going to put their foot in their mouth just like the snake may bite.
Yeah, definitely. Yep. We see there's examples in Scripture of the people like that. Poor Peter, but everybody always says that about him, right? The apostle with the foot in his mouth. But poor guy. I have pity on him because I see myself that way sometimes, or most of the times. No, thank you, Kirsten. Anybody else? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and end, and then we'll go from there. So, all right, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to go through your word today and evaluating these things. And, Lord, we just thank you for the preacher, Solomon, Lord, who has just revealed all these truths to us through the experiences of life and the wisdom that you've given him. And, Lord, I just pray that you be with us, Lord, as we get ready to teach your word this morning to the children, to the congregation, to the singing of your word, Lord. I just pray that you be with us, and we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.